In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is July 10th, year 2011. It's the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. During this lecture, we're going to present to you the Catholic Church's teachings against homosexuality and homosexuals, and showing how God has always condemned this abominable sin. As a matter of fact, He's put that on what we call the law upon your heart. Even pagans know this. The moral laws, the seven moral commandments, God imprinted on the hearts of all men, even those who have not learned about the true God or even know about Him. That law is on the hearts of men. And we're going to show you the Catholic Church's infallible teachings of the Solemn Magisterium and her teachings of the Ordinary Magisterium, which is also the inerrant Word of God, that condemn homosexuals and homosexuality. We're going to start with the Catholic Bible, and we're going to start with the Old Testament, and we're going to start out with Leviticus 18:22-30. And if this is God giving the commandments to Moses. And it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, because it is an abomination. Defile not yourselves with any of these things with which all the nations have been defiled, which I will cast out before you, and with which the land is defiled, the abominations of which I will visit, that it may vomit out its inhabitants. Beware then, lest in like manner it vomit you also out, if you do the like things, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. Every soul that shall commit any of these abominations shall perish from the midst of the people. I am the Lord thy God." And he says that sin is worthy of death. The homosexual sin of man lying with man and woman with woman. That's Leviticus 18:22-30. And he was saying that a lot of the pagans were committing that sin in the Canaanites, in the Promised Land. And he was saying, don't imitate them. And if any of you do that sin, it's death, but you will perish. And I will cast you out of your land if it becomes rampant and it becomes infectious among His chosen people, which has happened several times. Now we read in Deuteronomy 22:5. And this is against cross-dressing and the transgender freaks. The men that want to look like women and the women that want to look like men. Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not be clothed with man's apparel, neither shall a man use women's apparel. For he that does these things is abominable before the Lord God. Abominable, who does these things, is an abomination in the eyes of God, a mortal sin. And also that's another one worthy of death. Leviticus 20:13 says, "And if anyone lie with a man as with a woman, both have committed an abomination, let them be put to death, their blood be upon them." Leviticus 20:13. And you're going to see how the Catholic Church has upheld these laws through her civil laws of their Catholic governments, which actually gave the death penalty to homos. And you know, even the pagan societies, a lot of them have done that. Not all of them. Some of them became bad and started to allow homos, but a lot of them, and if you did a study on it, abominated homosexuality and actually killed homos and put them up on a death penalty. Even pagans did this. Now, we read what happens to a town, a city, a state, or a nation that in which gets overrun by the homosexuals and the homosexual sins, like in Sodom. Everybody knows what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, but I'm going to read it now. It's in Genesis chapter 19, and what God did to those abominable freaks, these faggots and these queers. You're going to read what God did to them and what He did to the whole city. And I'm going to be quoting from Genesis 19. "And they called Lot and said to him, Where are the men that came to thee at night? Bring them out hither that we may know them. Lot went out to them and shut the door after him and said, Do not so, I beseech you, my brethren, to commit this evil." These were really angels that came in and that were visiting Lot, and they didn't know they were angels. But they must have looked very beautiful, as angels do, and God, and they looked like humans, men. And they said, bring those two men out so we can do homo sins with them. So we can commit homosexual sins with them. Which means they would even rape these guys. That's how bad their passion gets. And then it goes on to say, "And behold, the men put out their hand and drew in Lot onto them." These are the two angels, "and shut the door. And them that were without, they struck with blindness from the least to the greatest, so that they could not find the door." The two angels blinded all the homos in the street. that were trying, they were banging on Lot's door to try to bust it down to grab these two guys so they can perpetrate these homo sins. And the two angels blinded all the homos that were outside the door. And the angel said to Lot, "Hast thou any of thine son-in-law or sons or daughters? All that are thine, bring them out of the city. For we will destroy this place because their cry has grown loud before the Lord who has sent us to destroy them." The angels are saying, we're now going to destroy the city. They filled up their cup of abominations. Is there anybody in this town of your family that will come with us? And you know the sad part is? All he had was his wife and his two daughters. None of his relatives, they must have been all committing the homo sin or supporting at least the homo sin like you see today. If they weren't homosexuals, they were condoning homosexuality. They were friends with them. They weren't condemning them. They weren't denouncing them. They weren't avoiding them. And they weren't fighting against it. So it was only four people. And even his wife didn't end up getting saved because she turned back and wanted to go back to Sodom herself. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. So it really was only three people. And it goes on to say, here's the part where God destroyed Sodom. "And the Lord rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he destroyed these cities and all the country about and all the inhabitants of the cities and all the things that spring from the earth. And his wife looking behind her was turned into a pillar of salt." Only three people out of the whole city. And that doesn't mean you don't just have to be a homosexual to be cursed by this. All you have to do is support the homosexuals. Defend them. Speak as if they have rights. Instead of denouncing them as abominable freaks of nature. Condemning them as mortal sinners. If you don't do that, you're sharing in their crime. Like all these politicians today say, "I have a wife, I'm not a homo, but I support homos." He's equally guilty of the homo sin. And look what God did here in Genesis 19 to Sodom and Gomorrah. Read it. Then we read, and I can just paraphrase what happened in Judges chapter 19, the Benjamite tribe. There was a bunch of homos in this one Benjamite tribe. And when this one priest was walking through that tribe of Benjamin with his wife, they wanted to get in there, and they wanted, didn't they want to first come out? They wanted the guy to come out, and they wanted to commit homo sins against the priest. And the priest won't allow it. In short, what happened was they grabbed the guy's wife anyway, instead, and they raped her all night and they killed her and left her dead by the door. But they were homos. When you have that homo sin, lust knows no bounds. You fool around with a man, with a woman, with a horse, with an animal, with a beast. That's called bestiality, even with beasts. They'll even fool around with animals. Lust, when that unbridled perversion knows no bounds. Well, the Benjamites, they were all steeped into this homo sin. And if you read it, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he comes out and he says here to them, he says, "I beseech you, commit not this crime against nature on the man." It was so bad against the crime of nature against man, he said, it would be better for you to go out and pillage a woman than a man on a man. That's still a sin too, an immortal sin. But you're committing a double sin when a man goes on a man. That's what he's saying in here. But what happened was with this Benjamite tribe, God punished them so severely that he almost exterminated the whole race. He had all the other Israelites, when they heard about it, were so disgusted that they made war against them and killed every Benjamite woman and almost every Benjamite man. There were only 600 Benjamite men left. All the women and children were killed. 600 Benjamite men. And then they had to find out, how are we going to get wives for these Benjamites to continue to race? Because it's a law that we can only marry within our own tribes. Benjamite men marrying Benjamite women. And there were no women left. Every woman was killed. Every child was killed. Only 150 of the men was left. That's how God punished them for their homo crimes and their other crimes of lust. For lusting upon the high priest's wife and raping her all night and then leaving her dead at the doorstep. And this is how bad the Benjamites were. God's chosen people, when they go bad, get even worse than the pagans around them. As you see today, since the Renaissance era, starting even in the 14th century, you had a lot of homos in the church. Sodomy was a very big crime back then, and it still is. Look what's happening today with the pedophilia amongst the so-called Catholics. Now, we're going to read what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 3, 18 to 13. He talks about, in the final days, it's going to be so evil that you're going to have women ruling you, and the effeminate, which refers to homosexuals, and children. He says, for Jerusalem is ruined. This was a punishment against Jerusalem too, but it also refers to the final days. Because if this is what happened back then to God's chosen people, then it's the same thing that's going to happen today to God's chosen people, which are Catholics. And they're now in the same position where the Jews were, so that when they commit these sins, they're going to be equally punished. It says, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their devices are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His majesty. The show of their countenance has answered them, and they have proclaimed abroad their sin of Sodom. He's saying they were homosexuals. Sin of Sodom. There was a lot of homosexuals at that time. And they have not hid it. They didn't hide it. In other words, they boasted like they do today, right out in the open. Woe to their souls, for evils are rendered to them. Say to the just man that it is well, for he shall eat the fruit of his doings. Woe to the wicked unto evil, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, their oppressors have stripped them, and women have ruled over them. O my people, they that call thee blessed, the same deceive thee and destroy the way of thy steps. The Lord standeth up to judge and standeth up to judge the people. He's saying they were committing the sins of Sodom. They were committing the sins of feminism. Women were ruling over them as a punishment for their effeminacy. And this was all going back then with the Jews. And it's what's now happening today also in the final days with these fallen away Catholics, these nominal Catholics. Homosexuality is rampant among these nominal Catholics. Every one of these priests is either a homo, or he supports the homos, or he's fooling around with women and little boys and little girls and pedophilia, which is even worse. They even then go down and start raping little boys. All right, and this was happening too in the Old Covenant era. And here the prophet Isaiah is telling you how evil this sin is. And in the New Testament, St. Paul speaks about it. In Romans chapter 1, 24 to 32, about the evilness, the unnaturalness, the perversion of homosexuality. He says, wherefore God gave them up to the desires of their heart, unto uncleanness, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He's already telling us the first reason why this happened, because you denied the dogmas, because you denied the Catholic faith. I put you under the Roman one's curse of gross immorality. And he says, for this cause God delivered them up to shameful affections. For their women have changed the natural use into the use which was against nature. And in like manner, the men also, leaving the natural use of the woman, have burned in their lusts one towards another, man with men, working that which is filthy, and receiving in themselves the recompense which was due to their error. And as they like not to have God in their knowledge, God delivered them up to a reprobate sense to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all iniquity, malice, fornication, avarice, wickedness, full of envy, murder, contention, deceit, malignity, whisperers, detractors, hateful to God, contumelious, proud, haughty, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, foolish, dissolute, without affection, without fidelity, without mercy. Who, having known the justice of God, did not understand that they that do such things are worthy of death, and not only that do them, but they that consent to them that do them. He's saying, I'm that homosexual man, burn. There's a whole list of things he's talking about here that are worthy of death. Your souls are already dead and on the road to hell. He's saying you're worthy of a capital punishment. You should be killed and removed from the face of the earth, because your sins will infect other people and they will imitate you in your horrible perversions. And he's saying not only those who commit those sins, but those who consent to them who commit them. Those who say it's okay to be a homo. Those who say, okay, you can have civil unions. You can be married. You can have rights. Let's not discriminate against the homo. Anything short of absolutely condemning homosexuality is an abomination, and denouncing homosexuals as freaks of nature, worthy of the death penalty, the ones that come out in public and do it, the ones that are hiding, there's some hope for them, they're shameful of what they're doing, yes, but it's still an abomination. The more you keep coming out in public with this, then they all start coming out of the closet and everyone's out in the open with it. St. Paul's saying this is worthy of death. And not only those who do them, but those who consent to them. We read about 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. Do not err, for neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the liars with mankind, homos, shall possess the kingdom of God. And 2 Peter 2, 4-9. For if God reducing the cities of the Sodomites and of the Gomorrites into ashes, condemn them to be overthrown, making them example to those that should after act wickedly as they did in their homo crimes. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly from temptation, but to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be tormented. First of all, where is your preaching against these people to even try to save them? And other people that might want to follow them. Do you hear anybody railing out against this homo sin? A few conservative Protestant heretics maybe are doing it. These nominal Catholics are the biggest homo supporters, the biggest effeminate bastards in the traditionalist movement. They're always slobbering all over these homos, kissing them all over the place, inviting them into the churches so they can have homo parties. You know, their teaching is now that, well, we don't believe they should commit the sin, but the homo himself is a good person as a homo. He's allowed to be a homo. He was created that way by God. They even got into heresies. Now, that's heresy too, when you say God created a homo. We're going to get into that in another lecture. And that God did not create men to be homosexuals. That's heresy. You're putting God at the root of evil. You're reading all these Bible verses here that people hate. This is the stuff that they're really eradicating. Any of us who just quote these Bible verses are going to be put up on hate laws and thrown in jail by these homo supporters. Now let's read Jude 1, 6 to 8. And the angels who kept not their principality, but forsook their own habitation, he hath reserved unto darkness and everlasting chains, unto the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighboring cities in like manner, having given them to themselves to fornication, and going after other flesh, homos, were made an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. In like manner, these men also defile the flesh and despise dominion and blaspheme majesty. Again, that's the Catholic Bible teachings. That's the Word of God condemning homosexuality and denouncing homosexuals as freaks, as perverts, on the road to hell, worthy of the death penalty. And if they die that way, for that one sin alone, will go to hell. That one mortal sin alone. The first sin, though, that they're committing is sins against the faith. They've turned their back on the true God, the Catholic God, His true faith, the Catholic faith, His true church, the Catholic Church. And so therefore, they've turned over to these perverse desires. We're going to have a little trivia game. How many derogatory words can you have for homosexuals? We got to refute this gay thing, you know? Hey, that Michelle Bachmann, at least, on the Tea Party, is condemning these people, and they're really angry at her. She came out and said, how could you call something gay that's of Satan? She goes, it's very ungay. You know, anyway, there's some positives coming from... It's really, because very few... Now, I want to see if she holds her guns, though, now that she's running for president, because that's when sometimes you start changing your opinions. That might have been one of her past statements, but even now, look, they were questioning. She seems like... And we'll see what happens there, you know? We're now going to show you how all the church fathers condemn homosexuality and homosexuals. The church fathers, by the way, is what makes up the ordinary magisterium if they're unanimous on any particular doctrinal issue that deals with faith or morals. And every church father has condemned homosexuality as a mortal sin and homosexuals as evildoers and perverse. We're going to start out with St. Augustine in the 4th century in his book, The Confessions. Chapter 8, paragraphs 15 and 16. This is from the 4th century. Therefore, those offenses which be contrary to nature are everywhere and at all times to be held in detestation and punished. Such were those of the Sodomites, which should all nations commit, they should all be held guilty of the same crime by the divine law, which hath not so made men that they should in that way abuse one another. For even that fellowship which should be between God and us is violated when that same nature of which He is author is polluted by the perversity of lust. But thou avengest that which men perpetrate against themselves, seeing also that when they sin against thee, they do wickedly against their own souls. And iniquity gives itself the lie, either by corrupting or perverting their nature, burning in things forbidden, so that use which is against nature, or which convicted, raging with the heart, and voice against thee, kicking against the goads. St. Gregory the Great, Moralia, which is his commentary on Job, book 14, paragraph 23. What is brimstone but fuel of the fire? that it sends out the very foulest stench. What then do we understand by brimstone, but carnal sin, which while it fills the mind with wicked thoughts like a kind of ill savor, it is kindling everlasting fires for it. And whilst it spreads the cloud of its stench in the lost soul, it is as it were providing against it fuel for the flames to come after. For that the ill savor of the flesh is understood by brimstone, the mere history of Holy Writ by itself records, which relates that the Lord rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom. He had determined to punish her carnal wickedness by the very character of the punishment marked out by the stain of her guilt, since brimstone has stench and fire burning. And so forasmuch as they had been kindled to bad desires in the ill savor of the flesh, it was meet that they should perish by fire and brimstone combined, that by their just punishment they might be taught what they had done in unjust desire. And so this, sulfur is scattered upon the habitation of the wicked man, as often as the corrupt indulgence of the flesh exercises dominion within him, and whereas bad thoughts unceasingly occupy him, and forbid his bringing forth the fruit of good practice, it is rightly added, let his roots be dried up beneath and above, and let his crops be spoiled. End quote. St. Peter Damian in the 11th century, in his Book of Gomorrah, and this is from 1051 AD, this vice, sodomy, strives to destroy homosexuality. This vice strives to destroy the walls of one's heavenly motherland and rebuild those of devastated Sodom. Indeed, it violates temperance, kills purity, stifles chastity, and annihilates virginity with the sword of a most infamous union. It infects, stains, and pollutes everything. It leaves nothing pure. There is nothing but filth. This vice expels one from the choir of the ecclesiastical host and obliges one to join their energumens and those who work in league with the devil. It separates the soul from God and links it with the demons. This most pestiferous queen of the Sodomites, which is homosexuality, makes those who obey her tyrannical laws repugnant to men and hateful to God. It humiliates at church, condemns at court, defiles in secret, dishonors in public, gnaws at the person's conscience like a worm, and burns his flesh like fire. The miserable flesh burns with the fire of lust. The cold intelligence trembles under the rancor of suspicion, and the unfortunate man's heart is possessed by hellish chaos, and his pains of conscience are as great as the tortures and the punishments he will suffer. Indeed, this scourge destroys the foundations of faith, weakens the force of hope, dissipates the bonds of charity, annihilates justice, undermines fortitude, and dulls the edge of prudence. What else shall I say? It expels all the forces of virtue from the temple of the human heart, and pulling the door from its hinges, introduces into it all the barbarity of vice. In effect, the one whom this atrocious beast of homosexuality has swallowed down, its bloody throat, is prevented by the weight of his chains from practicing all good works, and is precipitated into the very abysses of its uttermost wickedness. Thus, as soon as someone has fallen into this chasm of extreme perdition, he is exiled from the heavenly motherland, separated from the body of Christ, confounded by the authority of the whole church, condemned by the judgment of all the holy fathers, despised by men on earth, and reproved by the society of heavenly citizens. He creates for himself an earth of iron and a sky of bronze. He cannot be happy while he lives, nor have hope while he dies, because in life he is obliged to suffer the ignominy of men's derision, and later the torment of eternal condemnation. Those who incur sins against nature should be subjected not only to a hard penance, but a public one. And Pope Cyriacus prohibits penitents from entering clerical orders. One can clearly deduce that he who corrupts himself with a man through the ignominious squalor of a filthy union does not deserve to exercise ecclesiastical functions, since those who were formerly given to vices become unfit to administer the sacraments. And that was St. Peter Damian. Now we go on to St. Bernardino of Siena in the 15th century. And he was around when the Renaissance movement was at its height, was flourishing. And sodomy and homosexuality was rampant in Italy. So much more in Italy than anywhere else, because that was the home of the Renaissance. And it spread eventually to other places. But it was very much rampant at that time, which goes to show you that the root of this homosexuality and perversions and pedophilia that we're looking at today finds its roots back in the Renaissance era. You got to look back at that era. As I said many times, that was really the beginning of the great apostasy, when everything really started. It was wretched back then, even. Very bad. And you're going to read about it. It was so bad in Italy that the Germans used to mock the Italians, because the Italians had a bad name back then, because sodomy was so rampant in Italy. Now here he is, St. Bernardino of Siena in the 15th century, from his Abominabilia Peccato della Maledetta Sodomia, 1427. O Italy, how much more than any other province have you become contaminated? Go to the Germans and hear what lovely things they say about the Italians. They say there is no people in this world that are greater sodomites than the Italians. And now they're pedophiliates, let's add that on top of it. But it's not just the Italians now, it's spread out through the whole world. No sin has greater power over the soul than the one of cursed sodomy, which was always detested by all those who lived according to God. Such passion for undue forms borders on madness. This vice disturbs the intellect, breaks an elevated and generous state of soul, drags great thoughts to petty ones, makes men pusillanimous, and irascible, obstinate and hardened, servilely soft and incapable of anything, effeminate. Furthermore, the will, being agitated by the insatiable drive for pleasure, no longer follows reason but furor. Someone who lived practicing a vice of sodomy will suffer more pains in hell than anyone else, because this is the worst sin that there is. It's not the worst sin, the worst sin against the faith, but he's meaning the moral order. He is right about that in the sense of the moral order. But not 100%. You've got to take him in context. Sins against the faith are worse than that. That's why people fall into sodomy, because they first deny the first three commandments, the first commandment. But he's talking about in relation to moral commandments, and in relation to bad Catholics, and the moral commandments they fall in moral sins they fall into. Now he also says in his Predica, in La Predice Volgari, in 1424, he says, whenever you hear sodomy mentioned, each and every one of you spit on the ground and clean your mouth out as well. If they don't want to change their ways by any other means, maybe they will change when they're made fools of. Spit hard. Maybe the water of your spit will extinguish their fire. End quote. Now we read from the Wikipedia article on Bernardino of Siena. He particularly decried Florentine's lenience. In Verona, he told his hearers, a man was quartered and his limbs hung by the city gates. In Genoa, men were regularly burned. In Venice, a sodomite had been tied to a column along with a barrel of pitch and brushwood and set to fire. He advised the Sienese to do the same, even if they had to burn every male in the city. End quote. How's that for a great teaching of a man here who understands the great evil? Not even a pagan. You know, you don't even have to be a church father. You could be a Chinese pagan. You could be an African pagan. You can be a pagan from any nation, and the law's upon your heart. They even knew homosexuality was an abomination because of the law upon their heart. And their own pagan laws, they had stringent regulations against it and punished them. That's the end of this section on the church fathers and some other saints against homosexuals and the faggots and the queers, who certainly are not gay. We're now going to present to you the Pope's and the Council's teachings against the homosexuals and homosexuality, against the faggots and the queers, Popes against the queers and homos, and homosexuality. The Council of Ancyra in 314 was held in Asia Minor. It teaches the following. It was in 314 AD. Those who have committed such crimes as homosexuality and bestiality before age 20, after 15 years of penance, will be readmitted to the communion of prayer. Then, after remaining 5 years in that communion, let them receive the sacraments of oblation. It's like a 20-year punishment, you know, if you're under that age. However, let their lives be analyzed to establish how long a period of penance they should sustain in order to obtain mercy. For if they unrestrainedly gave themselves over to these crimes, let them devote more time to doing penance. However, those aged 20 and over and married who fall into these crimes, let them do penance for 25 years and then be received into communion of prayer, and remaining in it for 5 years, let them finally receive the sacraments of oblation. Moreover, if those who are married and over 50 years of age commit these crimes, let them obtain the grace of communion only at the end of their lives. End quote. And here's the extreme punishments against homo crimes. That, you think 25 years seems a lot? It's nothing compared to an eternity of hell if you don't repent from it. This shows you the severity of this crime. The 16th Council of Toledo in the 7th century says, "See that you determine to extirpate this obscene crime committed by those who lie with males, whose fearful conduct defiles the attraction of honest living and provokes from heaven the wrath of the Supreme Judge." End quote. Then this is a quote from the Council of Naples in the 12th century. It was contained in Canons 8 and 11. I don't have the actual quote, but here's a description of it. "The most complete set of norms against homosexual practice in the medieval era is contained in the canons approved by the Council of Naples, N-A-P-L-O-U-S-E. Assembled on January 23rd, 1120, under the direction of Garmon, Patriarch of Jerusalem, and Baldwin, king of the same city. On that occasion, a sermon was preached about the evils that had befallen the kingdom of Jerusalem. Earthquakes, plagues, and attacks by the Saracens were judged as punishment from heaven for the sins of the people. As a consequence, the council issued 25 canons against the sins of the flesh, four of which related to homosexual practices. Death at the stake was decreed for those convicted of those specific crimes." And we read from the Third Lateran Council in the 12th century, 1179 AD. "Anyone caught in the practice of the sin against nature, on account of which the wrath of God was unleashed upon the children of disobedience, if he is a cleric, let him be demoted from his state and kept in reclusion in a monastery to do penance. If he is a layman, let him be excommunicated and kept rigorously distant from the communion of the faithful." And we read from a teachings from Pope Pius V. We first read from the History of Popes by Ludwig von Pasteur. It's an imprimatur book of the popes. And I'm going to present this little quote here just to show you how in the time of Pope Pius V, homosexuality was rampant. And it was rampant in the 1400s also. And Pope Pius V was the pope in the 16th century, and the 1500s. But it really was big in the 1400s. A lot of homosexual practices amongst Catholics. A lot of sodomy. And why was that? Glorification of philosophy. Introduction into theology. Theophilosophy, which we call scholasticism. The Black Plague comes. The naked pictures are on the ceiling. Mythological gods are in the church. Romans 1 curse. Romans 1:28. As the lake did not have gotten their knowledge, God turned them to reprobate sense because they're putting the idols in there and the mythological creatures. And the part of that perversion is really the naked pictures. That's and sodomy. And so sodomy was rampant during the Renaissance among so-called Catholics. We read this in his book on the history of the popes. In the first year of his pontificate, the Pope, Pius V, had two preponderance concerns: zeal for the Inquisition and a struggle against the horrendous sin whereby the justice of God caused the cities contaminated by it to be consumed in flames. On April 1st, 1566, he ordered that sodomites be turned over to the secular arm. The various imprisonments of sodomites impressed Rome and frightened especially well-established people, for it was known that the Pope wanted his laws enforced even against the powerful. Indeed, to punish for vices against nature, the torment of the stake was applied throughout the pontificate of Pope Pius V. An earlier papal brief mandated that clerics who were guilty of that crime be stripped of all their posts, dignities, and income, and after degradation, be handed over to the secular arm. Now, we have two teachings from Pope Pius V himself against the homosexual crimes. One thing he didn't know is he was one of the main causes of it. Yes, he himself. See, I always tell you, massive sins of immorality are not the main problem. The main problem are sins against the faith. As much as you can even punish them and try to do it, you can never totally get rid of it unless you first get your faith right with God. If you're committing sins against the faith, He turns you over to this reprobate sense. Although these punishments were just. Obstinate homosexuals should really be hung up and burned at the stake in front of everybody to see. No question about it. As a deterrent and for the justice of God. You give them a month to repent, but you still burn them. But he was the cause, because of theophilosophy. Because he allowed mythological creatures to be in churches in Rome. He allowed naked pictures to be shown in Catholic churches and Catholic places. Now, but this is Pope Pius V in his Constitution, Cum Primum, April 1st, 1566. Having set our minds to remove everything that may in some way offend the Divine Majesty, we resolve to punish above all and without indulgence those things which by the authority of the sacred scriptures or by most grievous examples are most repugnant to God and elicit His wrath. That is, negligence in divine worship, ruinous simony, the crime of blasphemy, and the execrable libidinous vice against nature. For which faults people and nations are scourged by God according to His just condemnation with catastrophes, wars, famine, and plague. Let the judges know that if even after this, our Constitution, they are negligent in punishing these crimes, they will be guilty of them at divine judgment and will also incur our indignation. If someone commits the nefarious crime against nature, homosexual, that caused divine wrath to be unleashed against the children of iniquity, he will be given over to the secular arm for punishment. And if he is a cleric, he will be subject to the analogous punishment after having been stripped of all his dignities. End quote. Then we read from Pope Pius V's Constitution, Horrendum Illud Scelus, April 30th, 1568 AD. That horrible crime, on account of which corrupt and obscene cities were destroyed by fire through divine condemnation, causes us most bitter sorrow and shocks our mind, impelling us to repress such a crime with the greatest possible zeal. Quite opportunely, the Fifth Lateran Council issued this decree. Let any member of the clergy caught in that vice against nature, given that the wrath of God falls over the sons of perfidy, be removed from the clerical order or forced to do penance in a monastery. Now, interesting, the side note, I'll continue this in a minute. All the copies I have of the Fifth Lateran Council that we have in English, I can't find that decree. It's not there. And it goes hand in hand with the fact that the Baltimore councils never condemned or spoke about sodomy, or Baltimore catechisms. Doesn't even have anything about sodomy at all in it. Not all. And that's one of the sins that cry out to God for vengeance. It's not in the Baltimore catechism. It's not in the Catholic so-called Catholic Encyclopedia of 1907. Nowhere do they condemn sodomy. Why? Because they're all sodomites. Put two and two together. I saw this and I said, I got the council, I don't see this. And the third council, Lateran Council, that quoted you, is not in there neither. They hide the decrees they don't like. This is the Pope quoting the council. Pope Pius V in his encyclical. So it's there. They take it out. Because they're sodomites. So now he got done quoting and he says, so that the contagion of such grave an offense may not advance with greater audacity by taking advantage of impunity, which is the greatest incitement to sin, and so as to more severely punish the clerics who are guilty of this nefarious crime and who are not frightened by the death of their souls, we determine that they should be handed over to the severity of the secular authority which enforces civil law. Therefore, wishing to pursue with greater vigor than we have exercised since the beginning of our pontificate, we establish that any priest or member of the clergy, either secular or regular, who commits such an execrable crime by the force of the present law, be deprived of every clerical privilege, of every post, dignity, and ecclesiastical benefit, and having been degraded by the ecclesiastical judge, let him be immediately delivered over to the secular authority to be put to death. as mandated by the law, as the fitting punishment for laymen who have sunk into this abyss. Laymen were killed, so were the priests. You know what would happen today if they did that? There'd be no more Novosoto priests or no more Novosoto so-called cardinals or bishops, because they're all homos, homosexuals, and pedophiles. They'd all be dead. Well, that would be one way to get rid of them. Yeah, but who's going to enforce it? Because today's Caesars are all homo. All the Caesars in the world today, except for maybe in some Muslim countries and the African countries, support homos. So who's there to... Not only do they not enforce the law, they encourage homosexuality. You see what kind of a world we're living in. Back then, he says, put them to death. Today, they coddle them. Oh, we're all sinners by the grace of God. Let the guy go. Take the pedophile and throw him in another church and feed him some more kids. Or maybe put him in a monastery for about a month or two or 6 months and let him out to go and pray on people again instead of killing them. Killing them and burning them. Well, here's a pope for you on the teachings of not only how horrible the sin of homosexuality is and how evil homosexuals and faggots and queers are, there's a punishment against them. A worthy punishment, too, for those who are obstinate. And for priests and clerics, they should all be killed. No priest... Nah. Any priest that does that, that's automatic death. I would say even a layman who's obstinate, and you can have, like they did in an early council, you have under 20, give the kid some chance to repent maybe. If he's between 20 and 30, if he's a first-time offender and he's ashamed of himself, maybe give him a 20 penance. But if he's obstinate and he repeats the second time or something, you kill him. And if he's obstinate like today and he goes out and he's broadcast and he's not repenting, kill him. There you go. And so that's some of the papal teachings against the homosexuals and the queers and the faggots and against homosexuality. You even have teachings against homosexuality in the 1917 Code of Canon Law, although they do teach against it and they declare it infamous. It's very weak when it comes to the punishments they level down upon them. But I'm still going to read it to let you know it's still a mortal sin and they were branded with infamy. Canon 2357, paragraph 1. Lay persons who have been legitimately declared guilty of the commission of crimes against the Sixth Commandment with minors under 16 years of age, or of rape, sodomy, homosexuality, incest, or traffic in vice, are automatically branded with infamy, besides incurring the other penalties incurred, which the ordinary may think proper to impose. Now, there it is. Sodomy is still infamous, even under the current code of canon law. The one thing that's bad, though, is you will not notice they mentioned adultery. That has then now been demoted. You're no longer guilty of infamy when you commit adultery. For the whole history of the church up until the 1970 code of canon law, if you committed adultery, you were automatically infamous. Automatically infamous and to be avoided. And now, all of a sudden, under the 1970 code of canon law, adultery is no longer infamous. Horrible watering down of the punishment. That's non-punishmentalism. Now, but they are telling you they kept the sodomy on the infamy list. But now watch how weak and watery the punishments are. They're not really sufficient. And it should have been expanded upon a little bit. And that's mentioned in Canon 2359, paragraph 2. Clerics and major orders, if they have committed an offense against the Sixth Commandment with minors under 16 years of age, or been guilty of adultery, rape, bestiality, sodomy, they mention adultery for the clerics, traffic in vice, or incest with blood relatives or relations by marriage in the first degree, they shall suspended, declared infamous, and deprived of every office. Now that's for clerics. If the cleric does adultery, he's infamous, but not layman. Now all it says is they're deprived of their office. The layman, it just says, whatever punishment the ordinary may think proper. That's not the way you regulate universal canon laws for punishments. You don't let the local bishop decide what he wants to do. He could be a homo. He could be a homo supporter. He could have a people in his family that are homos, and he's lenient with the homo thing. You need the universal church to impose a universal punishment. Obstinate homosexuals, death penalty. Repentant homosexuals and shameful ones, 7 years penance or whatever. You give them a penance, you give them a chance. Clerics and priests that are homosexuals, death penalty. You don't let the local bishop decide it on his own. If it's a cleric, and you say there, you give them 3 months in a cell on bread and water, you preach to him every day and you offer up masses and you pray for him, but he's dying. And every day you go down there to the priest, you let him know, you committed a horrible crime, defiling the priesthood with sodomy, homosexual sins. You're going to die 3 months from now. You're going to die now. You only got 2 more months. You only got 1 more month. You only got 3 more weeks. You only got 2 more weeks. You only got one more week. 7 days. You only got two more days. You only got one more day. Tomorrow you're dying. And I tell you something, a lot of times people repent under those circumstances. That's how you get a lot of repent. You're doing him a favor too. But you're going to kill him. And if he repents and he confesses, I think you would still have to burn a guy. Well, they usually hang him instead of burn him. They have different rules. If he confesses, you could do a little something different with him because he confessed. You hang him. But if they don't confess and they remain obstinate for those 3 months, you burn them at the stake. Why isn't it said here in this code of canon law? Why are you letting every bishop make up his own rule? Do they not know that St. Paul said in Acts 20, 19-20, I know that after my departure, ravening wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves bishops, men shall arise teaching perverse things. Have not local bishops always gone bad in massive numbers? How is it that the Pope himself could allow bishops to make up their own punishments? And generally, you may even get one bishop that might be nutty on the other way and be overly severe and kill people he shouldn't kill. Very, very lax, very non-punishmentalism. And I tell you, this is, we're talking about 1917 when sodomy wasn't mentioned in the so-called Catholic Encyclopedia or the Baltimore Catechisms. They wanted to do it so they can let these bums off the hook by a homo bishop. And you know your bishops and so-called cardinals ought to be committing this sin too if they not want to talk about it. So what? He's infamous then. Goes before the bishop and the bishop says, say three Hail Marys and Our Father and three Hail Marys and you're absolved. That's about what it amounts to. And go back out and commit your homo sins again. Alright? That's a weak law. But I'm still trying to show you though, sodomy, homosexuality, is still infamous. Today they're praising the homosexuals. Pretending as if it's normal or they were created that way, which is even heresy. Alright? Now next we're going to go into the civil laws against homos by the emperors, the Catholic emperors and Catholic kings. This part of the lecture, we are now going to teach you the Catholic Church's civil legislation against homosexuals and homosexuality. And this is the actual punishment that they leveled against those who were guilty of the sin of homosexuality in Catholic states and nations. So they didn't only just preach against it, which is the first necessary thing, they also properly punish them. And you're going to be reading about the proper punishments, especially against obstinate homosexuals, who needed to be properly punished in order to deter the other people, but first for the justice of God, because they're making a mockery of God's commandments, and then it also helps to deter people. So we're going to be reading about all the Catholic civil legislations against the homosexuals. The law of December 16, 342, Emperors Constantius and Constans, that was included in the later Theodosian Code. Quote, when a man marries and is ready to offer himself to men in a feminine way, we order that the norms be established, that the law be armed with an avenging sword, and that these infamous persons receive the supreme punishment. End quote, which is the death penalty. The law of August 6, 390, promulgated by emperors Valentinian II, Theodosius, and Arcadius. Quote, all persons having the shameful custom of condemning a man's body to play the role of a woman, for they seem not to be different from women, shall expiate this type of crime in avenging flames before the public. End quote. They be burned at the stake. Law of December 30, 533 of Emperor Justinian. Quote, in cases of penal suits, public prosecution will be guided by various statutes, including the law Julia de Adulteris, that punishes with death not only those who violate the marriage of others, but also those who commit acts of vile concupiscence with other men. End quote. Death penalty again. Law of the year 538 of Emperor Justinian. It's the same emperor, but here's another law in 538. Quote, whereas certain men, overcome by diabolical incitement, to practice among themselves the most unworthy lewdness and acts contrary to nature, we exhort them to be fearful of God and the coming judgment, and to abstain from such illicit and diabolical practices, so that the just wrath of God may not fall upon them on account of these heathen acts, with the result that cities perish with all their inhabitants. For sacred scripture teach us that similar impious acts cause the demise of cities with all their inhabitants. Number one. And since such sins are the cause of famine, earthquakes, and plagues, we warn men to abstain from these acts so as not to lose their souls. But if after this warning of ours, it should be discovered that any persist in such iniquity, they render themselves unworthy of God's mercy, and further will be subject to the punishment established by law. Number 2. Thus we order the most illustrious prefect of the capital to arrest those who persist in the aforesaid illicit and pious acts after they have been warned by us, and to inflict upon them the most severe punishments, so that the city and the state do not end by suffering on account of such iniquitous acts. End quote. The influence of the Justinian Code continued for centuries. It can still be noted in Blackstone's comment in the Laws of England in the 19th century. Now, Blackstone was a Protestant heretic, but he's still making a point that even the Protestant heretics carried these laws over in their own particular nations and countries, and even pagans did. Not just Catholics had these laws against homos, even pagans. But here's a heretic Protestant even telling you that even they carried those laws over. Blackstone states, quote, "The crime against nature is one which the voice of nature and of reason and the express law of God determined to be capital, of which we have a special instance long before the Jewish dispensation in the destruction of two cities by fire from heaven, so that this is universal, not merely a provincial precept. In the Old Testament, the law condemns sodomists to death as perpetrators of an abomination against the Lord, while in the New Testament they are denounced as transgressors of the natural order and are disinherited from the kingdom of God as followers of the vile practices of the heathens," end quote. Now, even Protestant heretics maintained that particular law, even though they were heretics in other points. And even pagans knew that, because sodomy, homosexuality, is a law upon the heart that even the pagans know is wrong. Even a pagan who never heard of the true God knows it's wrong, because there's a law upon his heart. Now we read, "The jurist Pietro Agostino di Avac drafted an historic roster of laws that protected the state against the vice of homosexuality. In substantial paragraphs, di Avac affirms, quote, no less severe and scathing repressive laws against such sexual aberrations are found in centuries following the Roman Empire and emanated from all civil authorities from the earliest medieval times up to their modern age." He's going to prove even that the pagans had laws against this. "Thus, the Lex Visigothica condemned to castration and jail those men who carnally united with men, and prescribed, if they were married, that their goods should be immediately inherited by their children and heirs. After the castratio virum, castration, the law also prescribed capital punishment, the death penalty. In turn, in the well-known collection of the Frankish capitularies of Ansegesius and Benedict Levite, those who had engaged in sexual acts with animals, or who were guilty of incest, and who practiced copulation with men, were punished with capital punishment. If pardoned by some indult, they were obliged to subject themselves to the canonical penances imposed by the church. In the later capitularies of Ludovicus Pius, while such a crime invoking Roman legislation was punishable with execution at the stake, this severe action was justified in the name of the salvation of the rem publicum, the nation, and for the good of the nation, or the whole nation is going to go down. So that on account of such sins, we may not also fall with the kingdom, and the glory of the whole kingdom may not perish. During successive centuries, this lay civil legislation was substantially unaltered, and was nearly identical everywhere, whether in Italy or in the other European states, as attested to by the statutes of Bologna in 561, those of Ferrara in 566, those of Milan, Rome, and the Italian province of March in the 17th century, the Florentine Triades of 1542, 1558, and 1699, the Sicilian Pragmatics of 1504, the Carolinian criminal constitutions of Charles V, the Theresian constitution of Maria Theresa, the Royal Portuguese ordination, the New Spanish recompilation, etc. For their part, the Florentinian statutes execrating the indecency of the great crime, that is, the sodomite homosexual vice and wishing to extirpate it, approved the institution of 8 officialis honestatis, officers of decency, who were designated for 6 months specifically to repress such crime, end quote. And there is the practical reality of how they punished the homosexuals for their mortal sin of homosexuality, and it was the death penalty. If one may have been not as obstinate and he was maybe of a younger age, they might give him a second chance. They might give him some penance. But the real obstinate ones always deserve the death penalty. The ones that are coming out in the public, broadcasting it, they're not ashamed of themselves. That's without a question. So you already know what's going to happen to this United States of America, these United Snakes of America, just because of the homosexual sins alone, let alone all their other heresies and mortal sins against God's Ten Commandments. They're destined to fall. Even if you don't believe in the final days, a lot of people believe in this. And a lot of people know that this is unnatural. A lot of people still know that. Even about 50 to 49, or even though some of them are sitting back on the sideline, there's still a great number of people that do know that. Anyway, this ends the lecture on the Catholic Church's teachings and punishments against homosexuals and homosexuality. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.